Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Okay, here's some pretty thought-provoking questions. What would you say if you were completely honest with yourself and with God? I mean, is there anything that you're withholding, that you're skirting around, that you've shoved into the basement of your soul? Are you holding back in any way when it comes to being honest with God and with yourself? Are you framing things in a way that you know aren't exactly accurate, maybe justifying, talking around, you know what I mean, compensating? And why does it matter if we're honest with ourselves and with God? What gets lost when we refuse to face what's true? Here's another question. What are we really afraid of? In fact, I'm going to ask you to engage with me right now, if you're willing, because, you know, texting in is my love language. What's going on in your heart right now? Right now, what kind of day is it? What kind of season? What kind of moment? What's going on in your heart right now? Why don't you text me, 877-933-2484. And because if you listen often enough, we keep it real, raw, and honest on the show, I'm going to be super real honest with you. Right now, you know my pit bull boxer mix Memphis I've had for 14 years. Well, today we learned we have to put him down in 2 days. So I've been crying most of the day. That's why my voice sounds funny. I can't even imagine my life without that pup. He's been so amazing. My colleague Bill Arnold, who's never met him but loves dogs so profoundly, has bought him a couple different presents, surprised us, and sent them to our house. He loves him. So when he heard that he was kind of going down, he cried. He just sobbed. He's so tender and sweet. But it is amazing when you have friends who weep with you, even over your puppies. I'm sad. I'm so sad. But I'm grateful for friends, grateful for God's love, and grateful for Jennifer Dukesley, whom I met many years ago. She joins me today to talk about her newest book, Stuff I'd Only Tell God, a guided journal of courageous honesty, obsessive truth-telling, and beautifully ruthless self-discovery. And it's really my prayer that even during our conversation today, that you'll dare to do some self-inventory and be more honest with yourself and with God than you've ever been in a really long time. We're going to get Jennifer on in just a moment. Just a reminder that this month we are focusing on forgiveness, and maybe that's some of the self-discovery. It is amazing how much forgiveness hinders our prayers, hinders our capacity to hear God, hinders our joy, affects our health. Maybe there's someone you need to forgive. Don't wait. Spend some time with the Lord and get that business done and trust God to do what only He can do. He wants your heart free, though. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Jennifer Dukesley is a best-selling author, thinker, and question asker from Iowa. Her friends say that they're scared to sit alone in a room with her because they end up telling her things they never intended to say. She's both proud of this fact and also a little annoyed by how nosy she could be. I love her so much. She's my friend, and I'm honored to have her with us today. Jennifer, welcome back to the show.
It's so good to be here. You've been a great friend to me and a great encouragement to me, Susie. And so just being here today with some of the best guests in the world is pretty awesome.
Wow. Well, looking so forward to this conversation. So let's start here. What has God been talking about these days?
You know, I've been working through a Bible in a year. And I did this a couple years ago with our older daughter and now with our younger daughter. I go through with my daughters in mind. And so I call them legacy Bibles. And as I read through the Bible in a year, I write notes in the margins specifically to whatever daughter I'm writing for.
Brilliant.
And so,
wow.
It's really cool. I mean, you know, I can talk to them about verses that meant something to them when they were little, or, you know, a verse that God, you know, gave to me that became an important part of my early faith journey, or Bible verses that were important to family members who have since passed away. And then, of course, just what the truths of God are that He's revealing to me as I'm going through the Bible, and what I most want them to remember after I'm gone. It's all the things that I want to say to them. And so it's a really cool practice, but lately I've been spending a lot of time in Judges. And there is such an urgency in what I'm doing for my daughters, and also in Judges 2. They're just dovetailing perfectly, because in Judges 2, Joshua has, and the people have come over into the land of their inheritance. And, you know, Joshua is a bright and faithful leader, and Joshua dies. And then, of course, all the people of Joshua's generation pass away as well. And so there was, you know, this Moses had passed the torch to Joshua and his generation, and then Joshua and his generation had passed the torch to the next generation, right? Like, keep telling about God's faithfulness. Keep telling about what God has done for us. Look how far he's brought us. And then all of a sudden, you read in Judges chapter 2 that after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, meaning after they had passed away, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord or what he had done for Israel. And it just has me stopping in my tracks when I think about it, because it would be like a few decades from now, like when you and I have passed away, that our children and our grandchildren left behind wouldn't know the Lord. And it seems impossible. But historically speaking, it's not impossible. It's right there in scripture. And so I think about like one generation, that was it. Like, the people stopped remembering, the people stopped worshiping. They stopped telling the next generation what God had done. They stopped being bold with the faith, and they stopped moving their feet forward for the Lord. And they put up their feet instead. They just forgot everything. And it's like, how does that even happen? And I look at that and feel an urgency in my heart for not only doing ministry out in the world, but especially with the people in my life, the people that God has given me here, so that a generation not yet born will come to praise the Lord, as it says in the Psalms, right? And so I had told our younger daughter, Anna, about this, that I had come across this in scripture again, and I'd read it before, but it just hit different. And she said, "Mom, we need to be Luke 10:2 people and not Judges 2:10 people."
Wow.
Because Luke 10:2 says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few.
Wow.
And so she said, "Let's do that, Mom. You know, we don't want to be the generation who forgets." And so that's been on my heart so much lately, to be a Luke 10:2 person and not a Judges 2:10 person.
Fantastic. Oh, wow. Thank you for taking the time to unpack that. Okay, before we get into the why behind Stuff I'd Only Tell God, I got to ask, because I asked our listeners too, what are you feeling right now? Like, how would you identify? I don't know if you want to say it's the day, the moment, the season. What's going on inside of you that you can share with us?
I have been experiencing, in a way that I've never before, the unchangeability of God in changing times, not only in the world, but in my own life. Susie, I've gone through a lot of transition in this last year. And I think partly because I turned 50 recently, I've been doing a lot of reflecting on my life and what I want it to look like going forward. And the changes have included the fact that my father, who I'm very, very close to, he passed away after a lengthy illness. We ended up becoming empty nesters a year earlier than we planned, because our second daughter finished high school early. And then right now we've got one of our daughters in the UK studying at Oxford, and another daughter in Guatemala on mission for the next 2 months. And all of a sudden our family's in three different countries, right? And so all of this change that's happening, and my life looking, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful life, but it's so different. In just a matter of months. And more than ever, I am feeling the importance of the unchangeability of God in when our seasons change and when the world is always changing.
Wow, that's so good. Here's one. This one says, "I feel anticipation for my son's graduation family dinner tonight." And this is, to me, speaks to your journal, because on one hand, you want us to look in the past, you want us to look in the present, look in the future, and to get a close-up bird's eye, a close-up look at some of these moments that bring us joy and even moments that bring us sorrow. So I think it's good. Sit with that, to feel anticipation for your son's graduation family dinner tonight. Anything you want to say to that one?
To the person anticipating the family dinner tonight?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Oh, man. This is my love language, is family dinners. And there's something really special about just sitting with family and, you know, loving each other over food and listening to, each other's answers to different questions that we might ask each other over the table. And, you know, around our table, Susie, we don't always see eye to eye on a lot of different things, but we've created space to listen and lean in close and receive the opinions and feelings of our younger generation that maybe sometimes they don't see exactly eye to eye with the way we view the world, and just having an openness to make space for those conversations. And that's where love grows, is around the table. Mm.
Wow. Okay. Here's one more before we go to break. Feeling grief from the loss of my brother-in-law, walking through this with my sister. So her sister's husband died. Any words you want to say there?
Yes. You know, I keep saying to myself, and I'll say this to your listener, going through these things alone would be unbearable. Yeah. It's hard enough with Jesus, but just to know that we don't have to go through suffering the way the world does. And also to allow yourself the space to grieve and to let your tears flow and to make space for those as well. And to give yourself the grace of moving slowly through the journey of grief instead of rushing it and moving on and putting the hand to the plow and trying to figure out how to get things done. Like, just give yourself the space you need to grieve.
Beautiful. All right. When we come back, my first question will be, of all the books you could write, why this one? Because everybody squirms a little bit when it comes to deep, raw honesty. You know, we all have our levels of comfort with honesty. But I think all of us, you know, there's places it's like, I don't really want to go there. So of all the books you could write, I want to know why this one, Jennifer. Jennifer Dukes-Lee is my guest. We got 5 copies of Stuff I'd Only Tell God, A Guided Journal of Courageous Honesty, Obsessive Truth-Telling, and Beautifully Ruthless Self-Discovery. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. Really honored to do this journey with you and have you with us today, talking to my friend Jennifer Dukes-Lee, who just released a new book. It's actually a guided journal, and it's asking for gut-level honesty. So I would love that from you today as we're going back and forth. When I ask questions, if you feel like you want to text in, I'm not going to read any names at all, but just share a little bit here and there about some of the things that that are coming out of your heart. Jennifer's book is Stuff I'd Only Tell God, A Guided Journal of Courageous Honesty, Obsessive Truth-Telling, and Beautifully Ruthless Self-Discovery. Okay, I said before the break, I wanted to give you a minute to think about your answer. Of all the books you could write, why this one?
Yeah, I've never written anything like this, Susie, so that is a really great question. In fact, I don't know of anything quite like it in the Christian book marketplace, and neither did my publisher. And I went to my publisher, our mutual friend, Andy, and I said, I've got this crazy idea, but will you take a risk with me on this? And let's just see what happens. And this isn't like a typical book I've written, in that most books are called trade books and they're filled with words and chapters. This book is filled with prompts, and some of them are really deep, really daring, the answers to which you really would probably only want to tell God, if you're even willing to tell him at all, because that can be an issue for some of us. But then there's also like, it's really quirky, silly questions in there. And I just wanted to create this, this product, this journey for people to go on to explore all the ways that God has made them, to explore their past and think about the people that have intersected their lives, and to dream about the future, and to write down and ponder, you know, the pain points in their lives and the scars they bear and the woundedness they've experienced, alongside the wild, whimsical ways that God made us. And so that the book is my book, but really more than that, Susie, it's yours. It's whoever picks it up. It's only half written, because it's the questions, it's the prompts. When it becomes a real book is when the end user interacts with it, which has been really exciting to see. People going on a journey with this and making new discoveries about themselves and about God. So it was born out of this place of the fact that I've always loved asking questions. As you mentioned in your introduction, when you come over for dinner, I'm going to ask questions. We're going to skip the small talk and dig right in.
Yeah.
And I don't do that because I am trying to be nosy, although it probably looks like that at times. I'm doing that because I'm genuinely curious about people. I find people to be so fascinating and their stories to be so interesting, even if they don't think or believe or view the world exactly as I do. And I just wanted to create a place for people to do that with God and maybe with each other. I know spouses are going through this together. Moms and daughters are going through this together. Girlfriends are doing this together. And it's just a place where we can take all of those questions and pull them together, literally thousands of questions, and explore what our lives are all about and what we want them to be. And I just feel like that's really important work.
Yeah, it really is. And here's another answer to the question that I asked. Where are you at right now? What are you feeling if you're super honest right now? This one says, felt the Lord lead me to leave my job. I don't know what's next, and I feel broken. Do you want to say a word to someone, especially that person represents many people, where, you know, it's like Jesus led the disciples to get in a boat, which led them right into a storm. And there's times where you feel like I'm in full stop obedience. And then he led me here. And now he had a purpose. You know, he wanted to teach them some things through the storm, and he got them to the other side. But I think when you're in the middle and you start to second guess, a lot of emotions come up. Any thoughts for that, dear one?
Yeah, well, you know, I want to tell that person, I am so proud of you. I am so proud of you. I don't know what led you to leave that job, but I know so many people who just feel like I can't change. I can't take this risk. I'm just stuck. And they end up being miserable in a place for a very long time and perhaps even a toxic environment.
Yeah,
I don't know
what
this person's story is, but I just want to say, I'm so proud of you. And God will, this unchangeable God will lead you to the other side through the storm to the shore on the other side.
Hallelujah. You said life will never make sense until we get curious enough to ask good questions. Say more about that.
I have struggled so much with doubt in my life, Susie. I was agnostic, I guess, if you want to put a label on it. I wouldn't say I was fully an unbeliever, though. I was more like a wanna believer because I really did want to believe. I just couldn't get there intellectually. And as a news reporter for a lot of years, I would interrogate police chiefs and presidential candidates in my work at the Des Moines Register. And it was only when I began to interrogate the Bible and really interrogate God, and I know that might sound offensive to somebody, but when I began to ask questions of the Bible and ask questions of God, did any of it begin to make sense in my life? And it was years of inquiry and investigation and reading prophecy and having my mind blown away by the fact that things that were said 400 and 700 and 800 years earlier came to pass in the life of Jesus. I mean, that kind of stuff just, it blew wide open the intellectual part of me that needed to have some kind of proof, so to speak. Mm-hmm. I know that it, for some that I just come with a childlike faith to the Lord. I wish I had that at times, but the way that God made me as a being that seeks intellectual answers, my ability and having permission from God and Jesus to ask questions was truly life-changing. It is what brought me to faith, the answers to questions.
That's so important. I was thinking my oldest son went through a pretty major church hurt right before college and then was sorting it through in college and having his doubts and kind of, I hate the word deconstructing, but he was sort of deconstructing some of the institutional things to find his true, you know, faith. But in that moment, it was pretty scary to me until he said, Mom, he said, the truth in God's word is true. And if that's true, you shouldn't be afraid of questions. It'll hold up to my questions. And I'm like, oh my word, you're so right about that. And I think there's times where we're so afraid of our questions. We're afraid to be honest about questions we have for God and questions we have about our story. Cause we're, you know, it seems maybe terrifying to go, if I open that can of worms, I don't know where it'll take me. And, but as far as bringing your questions to God and the power and the truth of his word, you're in good hands. I mean, I'd love for you to say a word about that.
Yes. being that kind of honest, whether with our questions or with our answers before God, is the only real path to intimacy with the Lord. And I know because I've been on the other side of it. Early in my faith, when I finally was accepting that Jesus was, that his story was true, I went to a weekend-long retreat. And on a Friday night, a pastor asked us to write down on a really tiny slip of paper everything that was holding us back from the Lord. So he said, think about your people who've hurt you, or think about your sin, think about things you need to confess. And it was such a small piece of paper that I thought, my goodness, I need like a whole butcher roll of paper. This is not going to be enough for all the things that were going through my mind. But when it came down to it, putting pen to paper, I would not write everything down. In some cases, I would write initials because I didn't want to face what I knew belonged on that paper. And it wasn't because I was worried anybody else was going to see it. We had been assured of that. It was all about me thinking I had to come before God shined up. And I didn't want to see the dirt of my life. And only when I started to begin little by little, layer by layer, year over year, to begin to get more honest with God about that and honest with myself, did I finally arrive at a deeper level of intimacy. And candidly, Susie, I'm still working on it. I am still working on getting more and more honest with God. And the fruit of it, I know, is worth it. But going through it is hard work.
What have you found in his character? I mean, you talked about his unchangeable nature, but anything else when it comes to, especially if you've got a reporter's brain? I know you and I have talked off air about Lee Strobel and you, how you overrelate to him in so many ways because you have such a similar, you know, journey. But what have you found in the Lord as you've brought your toughest questions to him?
A kindness and a compassion toward whatever we're asking. I think about how he dealt with Thomas, who's always gotten a bad rap as doubting Thomas. Well, I've been doubting Jennifer. And like he said, okay, Thomas, here are my nail scarred hands. Here's my side. Like he didn't say, get away from me. I don't want anything to do with you. Your questions disqualify you from my grace and my forgiveness and my love. Instead, he opens up his arms and his hands and says, come here, take a look. And I think about like questions that I've read in the Bible over the years that Jesus asks people before he performs the miracle. Things like, do you want to get well? Or when they're on the water and he says to Peter, why did you doubt? I think in years past, I looked at questions like that, like as if Jesus were to say it like this, why did you doubt me? How could you? Instead, now, when I really look at the story and the character of God and his overflowing kindness, I hear it like this. Oh, Jennifer, why did you doubt?
Exactly.
Here I am. And I think that when we get more intimate with him, we come to see the character of who he is. And even the words on the pages of the Bible hit different.
Yeah, so good. Going to break here. Jennifer writes, high-level honesty can be a humbling thing, but this type of inner work will help you treat yourself more kindly, more empathetically. In the end, this beautifully ruthless work could change the way you feel about other people too, and even the way you feel about God. More with Jennifer Dukes Lee in a moment. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to my friend, best-selling author Jennifer Dukes Lee, who's just released a book. It's a journal. It's a guided journal. Listen to this title, Stuff I'd Only Tell God, a guided journal of courageous honesty, obsessive truth-telling, and beautifully ruthless self-discovery. So there's some really fun questions in here of your memories and the people that most impacted you, but also questions about the people that hurt you most or lies you've been told, certain turning points in your life that affect where you stand right now. So I love honesty. I love text line. I love that we have our text line up and running again. So tell me how you're feeling. Tell me where you're at right now. I won't name any names. 877-933-2484. This dear one says, I'm pregnant after experiencing miscarriage. One moment I'm excited and the next I'm anxious. I know we're in the Lord's hands, but I have lots of feelings about it. What do you say, Jennifer?
Oh boy, haven't we all been there to where when a good thing happens, we're worried how long is this going to last? Is the other shoe going to drop? And it's kind of like deferred happiness. Like, I just don't know if I can be fully happy because something bad could happen here again. And especially if you've gone through the trauma of having lost a child in the past. And so, you know, I just pray, like, even right now, Lord, I just pray that you would be with this new mom, that you would protect the baby in her womb, that you would protect her thoughts and her minds and the anxieties that inevitably come. I pray, Lord, that you give her a vision of what's to come and in this beautiful child. And we just pray in agreement with you, Lord, that you love life and you desire to bring this child into the world. And you have great plans for this mom and for this child. And so I just lift up this beautiful mom and pray God's protection over her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. This one says, the writing on paper reminds me of the mercy prayers. The power of writing it down is for real. Mercy prayers, a friend of mine, she's a lawyer, that talks about the judicial nature of God and these mercy trials, mercy prayers, when you bring people before the court of heaven and you release mercy and declare them forgiven, acquitted, and free so that the enemy's hooks are out of you and out of them. It's just this powerful process. We had a massive response from that. That's what they're referring to. But there is something about writing this stuff down. Now, I wondered if you had any feedback from people about the tension of, if I'm only telling God and I'm writing it down and people find this, like, scared of writing it down. But then, on the other hand, writing it down versus just having it swirl in your brain is very therapeutic. So talk about that.
Absolutely. There is proven by, you know, therapists and counselors will talk about this all the time. And I'm not either of those. But scientists, therapists, counselors say that journaling has a decluttering effect. In the same way that you go in a pantry and you take care of getting out the old things so you can make room for the new. It's like doing that. It's like decluttering your mind and putting it down and saying, God, I give this to you. Or, you know, I just can't handle this in my mind anymore. My mind is crowded and full of so many swirling thoughts and ideas. I need to put them somewhere. I need to do something. So of course, in my worldview and yours, Susie, that writing it down isn't just, you know, writing it down to ourselves. We're really placing it before God and saying, can you do something with this? Because I can't. And I need to make room in the pantry of my mind for the good things that you want to put there. So very, very therapeutic and important for us to do it. And I get it. I get really edgy about some of the things in my journals, including my own copy of Stuff I'd Only Tell God. And I have a best friend, and we have a pact that if one of us goes first, the other goes to get the journals and burn them before they're found. So find
well,
your person.
Super helpful. That's good. Okay, I want to get to more of the sections in your book, but I've got to mention this one too. This dear one says, I'm not sure I believe God is good. I just can't match my experience to what I know of God. I'm hanging on by my fingertips. And I think a lot of people feel that way, Jennifer. What say you?
Yeah, that is it right now, right there for many, many people. And right now for many people, I've been in both the places of not even being sure he was real and then getting to know that he was real, but worried about the fact that someone who I now believed in, what could he really be good? Because I look around and see all the pain and the suffering in this world. And, we know based on what scripture says that he is a good and gracious God. We know that no other God that anybody worships in the history of our world would a God come down and say, you know what, I know how hard it is. And so I'm going to choose to leave my place in heaven and experience everything that you are experiencing. Every other God is just a concept or an idea, or the God is not sacrificial in this way, but that's what he has done for us. And it's because of Jesus. And when we look at Jesus, that we see the goodness of God and the character and who he really is.
Boy, you know, I know when I'm writing a book, God takes me to task in ways that drive the message much deeper in me as he's writing it through me. And I'm wondering, what did he ask of you while you worked on this project? I mean, you're honest. I feel like you are an honest person. You don't have pretense. But still, I imagine God drove this deeper, like things that maybe you'd rather not talk about. So what did he ask of you as you were working this through?
He asked of me to answer every question that I was asking other people to answer. And so in some ways, it was the easiest book I've ever written. because I didn't have to like create a story arc and do a ton of research. I could just like bring all of my years of questions and ideas and weird thoughts that I have onto the page. But in other ways, it was the hardest because it was so experiential. And so, you know, I wrote this section in there called Conversations with Jesus, and I list 12 to 15 different questions that Jesus asks in the scripture. And I'm writing these down in my computer, and I can just feel God saying, okay, Jennifer, how about you? Do you want to get well? Do you? And, you know, rolling through my mind are the things that maybe that I hang on to and that I don't let go of. And do I really want to get well? So it took a while to write some of it because I would be stopped in my tracks needing to come face to face with some of the things that I'm asking the users, the journalers to do. So I had to do it too.
So what are we missing out on if we refuse to get this honest with ourselves and with God? You know, because there's a lot of people lots of people that kind of skim the surface and go, I don't do deep. But what are they missing out on?
Intimacy with Jesus.
Amen.
Intimacy. You know, if Scott, for instance, my husband is Scott, he and I have a wonderful relationship, a great marriage, and I'm very, very happy about that. Scott can read my mind practically and my body language and my potential eye rolls and sighing and all those kinds of things. He can read it without me saying it. But if we were to go through the rest of our marriage and our lives in this home, only reading each other's body language, that's not intimacy. That's not a relationship. And the same is true with God. He can read me. He knows me. I don't have to say any of that stuff to him. But what kind of relationship is it if I just hear, you know, well, God, you can read my mind. So just read away, have fun, and catch you on the other side. That's not intimacy.
Wow, that's really good. Okay, so you break this book journal into several different aspects of our lives, like your people, your past, your most protected secrets, your future. And, you know, someday I think I might have you back. I don't know if we have the guts to do this. You have the guts. I might have the guts to do this. But to do a whole show on your most protected secrets where people wrote in anonymously, I would just be curious if people would partake in that. But anyway, let's talk people. You got a whole bunch of questions about our people, who they are, like the ones who've got my six, the ones whose six I've got. Explain that idea.
Yeah. So the Got Your Six question relates to World War II pilots, or excuse me, I think it's World War I now, World War I pilots. And those pilots came up with the phrase, got your six. And it was in reference to the rear of an airplane. And so that would be like the 6 o'clock position on a plane. And so if you're the pilot, the six is what's behind you. And it's the most vulnerable part of the airplane. And so when somebody tells you they've got your six, it means that they've got your back. And so in the journal, I encourage the journaler to say, yeah, this is who's got my six. This is who I know. If the enemy is coming up behind me, this is who has got my back. And then to spend some time and think about, now whose six do I have? Whose six I've got? Like, who am I going to make sure if the enemy is coming up after them and they can't see it, how and who am I going to let know?
That's good. I'm going to read a few more of these. No matter how long it's been, I can always pick up where I left off with this person. You want us to write it down, to just give thought to these people in our life. Right now, the person I trust most is. Two people I struggle most to love are the friend I've ever had. I think I wrote that wrong. The friend I miss the most is. The person I can't wait to see in heaven is. My most influential teacher. Those few people who made me feel whole. Those few people who made me feel worthless. Poor people I want to reach out to that I haven't in a while. Those who make me cry sad tears. Those who make me cry happy tears. Those who make me cry mad tears. This person turned out to be different than I actually thought, good or bad. I understand God better because of these people. A person who understands God better because of me. The most important people in my life in no particular order. Do you want to answer any of those for us? I mean, people, any that stand out to you, for you?
Yes. So the person that I want to see in heaven is my dad. When he went to heaven, we were in his bedroom, my brother and I, And Dad always called us the late hatch because we had an older set of siblings, and then they waited a while, and then along came Jennifer and little brother John. And everybody, all the rest of the family was out in the kitchen getting dinner ready. And there was just all kinds of sounds of joy and laughter and happiness. And Brother John and I went in there and I said, Dad, the late hatch is here. We're here with you. And it became quickly obvious to us that he was taking his last breaths. And we called everybody in, and I had my hand on his chest as that earthly heartbeat beat its last. And I imagined, as ridiculous as this might sound, Jesus coming to pick up Dad in a Lund fishing boat. Yeah. Dad loved fishing on Minnesota lakes for walleye and bass. And I've put in a personal request with the Lord that when I get to heaven, that Dad would be with Jesus in the boat. So I'm really looking forward to seeing my dad.
That's so precious. Makes me cry. Thank you for sharing that. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I'm going to ask you, friends, to answer this question. What I wish people knew about me. What do you wish people knew about you? Can you text? Jennifer and I will answer that question. Maybe Angie will answer it as well. Can't force her. Won't force her, but she's a good sharer. Text 877-933-2484. And if you're ready to get gut-level honest with yourself and God, you might want to pick up Jennifer's book or register to win one of the 5 copies we have to give away, thanks to Bethany House. Stuff I'd Only Tell God, a guided journal of courageous honesty, obsessive truth-telling, and beautifully ruthless self-discovery. And in my question earlier, where are you at right now? What are you feeling right now? Here's one. I'm grateful. By following God on what felt like a lot of detours, I find myself in a job I never dared to dream for myself. Praise God. You can trust Him, right? And then this one. Thank you to the teachers and the way they pour into their students. Teachers change our lives for good and for bad. So for you good teachers out there who love your students and love God and are, wow, way underpaid, we thank you and we praise God for you. God bless you. More with Jennifer Dukes-Lee in a moment.
The Bible is valuable, and reading and studying the Bible can transform your life. Hi, I'm Angela Smith, host of Reading the Bible Together podcast. Several times a year, we release a new Reading the Bible Together study. We've studied Luke, Daniel, Advent, Lent, and so many more. You can access all of our studies for free by going to the Reading the Bible Together resource page at myfaithradio.com. In addition to the studies, we also have the accompanying podcast. You can listen wherever you listen to podcasts. You can study on your own, or if your small group or Bible study is looking for what to study next, check out the Reading the Bible Together resource page at myfaithradio.com.
Love so much that you're with us today. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to my precious friend Jennifer Dukes-Lee. She's a best-selling author and a speaker, and she's actually an acquisitions editor. She doesn't say that in her bio, but that's kind of impressive. Her book that she just released, it's actually a guided journal. It's titled Stuff I'd Only Tell God, a guided journal of courageous honesty, obsessive truth-telling, and beautifully ruthless self-discovery. And Jennifer, I think I want you to come back when we tackle some of these questions and really bounce off of some of the texts that come in. But friend, I want you to text in if you're willing and tell me something you wish people knew about you. What do you wish people knew about you? 877-933-2484. This one says, just because I'm quiet doesn't mean I'm mad. Even though I'm an extrovert, sometimes I like to be quiet. That's fantastic. What about you, Jennifer?
Oh, yeah. I love this question. One of my favorites in the book, honestly. The thing that I wish that people knew most about me is how regular I am. I think somehow over the years, I have given off a vibe that I have my stuff together. And I don't. And I know a lot of it's my fault because I've not been very good at times asking for help or letting people in on, you know, the pain in my life. I've kind of been a peacekeeper for everybody else and make sure everybody's taken care of, and have not done a good job always of being vulnerable with other people. And that's something that God is working on with me. So, because that gets in the way of intimacy with people too, right? Mm-hmm. Like if I have give off this vibe, like, yep, got it together, everything's fine, then that's not the kind of person somebody's kind of want to be friends with. So God's working on that with me a lot right now.
That's really great. You know, for me, I'm an introvert, but I'm a public person, so people don't realize that until I say it. I mean, I could be a monk. I thrive in solitude. And so just like this one said, that just because they're quiet doesn't mean they're mad. Just because I need alone time doesn't mean I don't like you. You know what I mean? I do joke, as introverts, we want to be invited to party. We just don't always want to go. You know what I mean? But right. I think, you know, with some of the health challenges, I've come such a long way. But I really, physically, I wouldn't probably meet the president at 8 p.m. at night. There's almost nobody I would stay up for. I'm starting to turn in by around 8 and in bed by 9. And I have to, just because of the way my health is. And so there's just these accommodating things that I hate, and I'm embarrassed by, because my personality is to be the accommodator. So you add that with my real need for solitude. I can tell that there's times where those things get misinterpreted. You know, if I'm at an event and I'm speaking, I have speaker friends who, after they speak the late session, go out to dinner with a group of women, and they're out till midnight or one. I that would kill me. It would physically kill me. So I can't do it. So I feel bad about that. And but it is who I am, and those are my limits, and I'm okay with them, but I wish others knew how desperately I want to do everything I can to help people, but I just am aware of my limits, you know.
Mm-hmm. That's so good.
All right, here's another one. I may not express them, but I do have emotions. Now, that didn't come from my husband, but he would say the same thing. I do have feelings, but he's so steady that I tease him that his good days and bad days look exactly the same. But here, this one says, I may not express them, but I do have emotions. And this one, I may be blonde, but I'm not dumb. Very good. Very good. So mm-hmm. good. Wow. That's such a good question. I think that, again, we could do whole shows on this. Okay. How about this one? If my life were a movie, this is the actor that would play me.
Okay, I've got mine. So I hope you got yours. Mine is Jodie Foster. And when I was younger, people would say, "Oh, you look like Jodie Foster." So definitely Jodie Foster.
Wow. Well, people tell me I look like Tay Leone. I think that's how you say her name. Do you know who I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's what people have told me, that we look a lot alike. So, is there anybody else? Like, if I was looking at you, Jodie Foster, I would think of someone else. I actually think Sandra Bullock, even though she's hilarious.
There we go. I take that. I take
but
that.
I could, yeah. Because you have this understated humor. Like, if people pay attention, you're so funny. but you are reserved. I mean, you're refined. That's the word, but she can do refined. You know what I mean? But she's also hysterical with the way that she, anyway, that's a funny one. Anyway, what
fun.
About me? When you think about, when you knowing me, what do you think?
Man, that is hard.
Yeah.
I wonder what the listeners would think, because they know you so well too, but I don't know. I'd have to do some thinking about that.
Yeah,
I don't
me
know.
Too. Angie, our producer, said that she would want Cameron Diaz to play her. That's fun. I can see it, Angie. That's a good one. Okay.
Good,
all right. Now
good.
let's talk in about the section on the past. I mean, we're almost out of time. I can't even believe. And there's still so much in here. But you talk about gardens and holes. Say more about that.
So I like to think in terms of outdoor imagery, because I'm a farmer's wife. And I thought about how our past is like, when you think of outside, like if your past were a patch of earth, you would see holes in gardens. And the holes are like the pockmarks in the soil of your life. And sometimes they're really big and empty and gaping, kind of like when you're walking across your grass yard and you kind of dip down into a little bit of a hole. And some of those holes, you know, jagged spades have dug them, and they're difficult. Some of those holes were ones we dug ourselves. But the holes in our landscape of our life are not the end of us, because the holes are places of new beginning, because in these holes, you can plant new seeds and watch something grow again. And then on the other part of our past, we look back and we see the gardens, and the gardens are the places where good memories have grown, and you'll see where you were blooming and how beauty has been unfolding, and how God has made a beautiful garden out of your life. And I think it's important to address both of those places in our lives.
Boy, that's good. Okay, here's a few questions that I would love for you to answer, since you're asking us to answer them, if you don't mind.
Okay. Only fair.
Worst advice I ever got, best advice, and lies I've been told. And friends, I'm going to throw this out to you too. Worst advice, best advice, and lies you've been told. Okay, first one, worst advice you ever got.
The worst advice I've ever been given, I heard all the time when I was growing up, and it's that winners never quit. You just keep going. And in fact, what I think is that the best winners actually know when it's time to quit. Just like
wow,
that person a little bit ago that said, I left my job. In my mind, she's a winner. She knew what her boundaries were and that maybe they had been crossed. I don't know the details, but winners do quit. The best advice I got came from Dad, and he always talked about my personal best. I was a terrible runner in track, but I went out for it for whatever reason. And he really focused on always being about my personal best. And that's been my approach toward all kinds of living then, you know, do my best as a wife, do my best as a mom, do my best as a writer, do my best on this podcast, like give it my all, but knowing that this is my personal best and this is what I can give to the world around me. And then the next one, what was it again, Susie?
Lies I've been told.
Lies I've been told. You know, just the kind of around the idea of that you're not good enough. You know, I've been told that in places like you're not right, the right fit for us, or that which actually could be true, but the lie, it morphs itself into you're not good enough. So sometimes the lies we've been told, I think, are the lies that we've told ourselves about ourselves. And those are sometimes can be for some people, the most dangerous ones of all.
Very good. This one says, worst advice, just be happy. What would make you happy? I agree. That's fantastic. Best advice, do the hard thing. Don't give up. You don't know what's around the corner. Lies, I'm too much. Boy, that's really good. Yeah, worst advice for me is leaders shouldn't show their weakness. That's ridiculous. I'm just saying. Best advice came from my mentor many, many years ago. I've talked about it many times, but she said, know the difference between expectation and expectancy. She said, expectation is premeditated disappointment. You're creating a bullseye, expecting God to fulfill it, and you're setting yourself up for disappointment. But most people do that, and then they give up on the idea that God's good. But expectancy is living with wide-eyed, open-hearted, open-handed wonder, saying any day now, I've cast my cares on God, and any day now he's going to break through in a way that I can't imagine. And I think that's profound wisdom. I've never forgotten it. And lies, the one that probably hurt the worst that I've heard multiple times is, if I had more faith, I'd be fully healed. Now, I think faith matters, but that's an ouch for me. So, you know, just that formulaic stuff is not a weapon that God would use that way, you know? So. Okay. Just got about a minute left. Younger self. What would you tell your younger self?
I love this question. And the reason I do is because I think that when we think back on our younger selves, we despise them, that person. Like, we see what she did wrong. But what I would say to my younger self is, thank you so much for doing all the things you did, making all the decisions you did, even the mistakes you made, the risks that you took. Because of you, younger self, I am where I am today. And I couldn't be where I am today, even with if it weren't even for the stupid things that younger me did. And so I would write her a letter of gratitude. That's what I would do.
That's so fantastic. This one writes about younger self. Calm down and jump. Go for it, even when you're scared. I love what you said. I'm going to borrow that, because I think that shows self-compassion and that shows grace. And maybe one other thing is just to really affirm your God-given identity and value is not up for grabs, to get to somehow believe that even when it doesn't feel true, because I think it changes everything when you know that's a settled issue. So, wow, there's just so much here, Jennifer. I think there's more we could talk about. You might have to come back and we'll do kind of a practice session with our listeners and see where it takes us. But I sure wish you God's best with this journal, because I'm trying to imagine the healing and the awakening that'll happen as people start to get honest about their story. Thank you. Thank you for the time today.
Thank you.
So good. Jennifer Dukes-Lee is my guest today. Her book, Stuff I'd Only Tell God, a guided journal of courageous honesty, obsessive truth-telling, and beautifully ruthless self-discovery. And friends, thanks for texting today and for your honesty. That's probably one of my favorite things about this show is your raw honesty, that we're in this together. We're sorting this out together. We're following Jesus together. And together, we're growing to become more and more like him. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of your support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player and never miss a show again.